I invite you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 30. As we continue, we'll be reading from verse 22 down through the end of the chapter here. After all the mess of those birth wars, the birth contest last time between Rachel and Leah and the maids, we come back to Jacob's stepfather Laban and his trickery. So there's more of that mess between him and Jacob. And one commentator said that it's a story of tricky business dealings and ingenious stock breeding. Tricky business dealings on Laban's part, ingenious stock breeding on Jacob's part. But as we said, of course, this is, of course, God continuing to fulfill his gracious promises to Jacob, overruling sin, overruling all things, to continue to bless despite the mess. And so we'll look at that. We'll read from verse 22 down to the end of the chapter. And first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for your promises to your people. Promises like he began a good work in us and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Promises like you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you will strengthen us and help us and cause us to stand. And we thank you for your many promises and for the promises here in this section. And help us to see with the eyes of faith what you have revealed to us here, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we stand then for the reading of God's word, a little lengthier section, but beginning at verse 22 of chapter 30 down through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service, which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and caused the white which was in the rods, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs, and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob took the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger, Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now we'll look at some of this back and forth between Laban and Jacob and the sheep and the goats. But remember where we are. Many years earlier, Jacob had left home in Beersheba, fearing for his life from his brother. He had left the promised land and he had traveled all the way to Haran in order to find a wife. And arriving there, he met Rachel and he loved her and he wanted to marry her. And he made an arrangement with Laban, with Rachel's father, that he would work for him for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. But then at the end of those 7 years, on their wedding night, you remember, Laban tricked Jacob and gave Jacob his Laban's older daughter instead of Rachel, so that Leah became Jacob's wife. Well, Jacob still wanted to marry Rachel, so Laban then agreed, but only as long as Jacob would continue to work for him for another 7 years. And so Jacob agrees to this, and he and Rachel were married, and he then worked for another 7 years for Laban. During that time, he had many children, 6 sons and a daughter by Leah, 2 sons by her servant Zilpah, 2 sons by Rachel's servant Bilhah, and 1 son, as we read there at the beginning, by Rachel. Rachel, whom he loved, finally bore him a son, and now he's ready to go back home, ready to go back to the promised land. And look again at verse 25 now. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you." Now, why didn't he just pack up and go? He'd fulfilled his requirements. They were his wives and children. Why does he feel the need to ask for Laban's permission? Well, we don't really know, but it seems that he feels some obligation to do this, perhaps because these servants were once Laban's servants, and he has been working for Laban for all these years. These are, of course, his daughters. And so for all those reasons, perhaps he feels the need to get Laban's permission. But in some ways, it actually reads more like a demand. He says, "Send me away." He says, "Give me my wife and my children." And he reminds Laban, "You know my service, which I have done for you." 14 years, at least, at this point. And as we read from both of them, that it's been fruitful and industrious service. And Jacob is looking for a straightforward response from Laban. But we know that's not the kind of person Laban is. But notice, though, that Jacob wants to go home. He wants to go home. He wants to go to the place that God has promised to give him, the promised land. "My own home and country," he says. Now, some of us have experienced something of that desire before, the desire to go home when we've been away. We have a strong desire for home, wherever that may be. But something that is true for us as Christians, and certainly true for Jacob and all of our fathers in the faith, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 11, is that this world is not our home. Our home is in the world to come. Now, the place that we call home now is our home right now, but it's not our permanent home. It's not our final eternal home. Our eternal home as the people of God is in glory, in heaven. Can't be found anywhere on this earth, because it is in the new heaven and the new earth. And the new heavens and the new earth is that which Christ will usher in when he returns. And so our everlasting home is in the ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our temporary home and our sojournings here and the blessings that God has given us here. We can and we should as gifts from God. But we must have that perspective. We must also be looking forward to our forever home. This is how Matthew Henry puts it. "Thus should we be affected towards our heavenly country, looking upon ourselves as strangers here, viewing the heavenly country as our home and longing to be there as soon as the days of our service upon earth are numbered and finished. We must not think of taking root here. This is not our place and country." And then he quotes Hebrews 13, verse 14. "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And so really, as Jacob is longing for home and for his own country, that's how we should be longing for our eternal home, the ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And here's the thing. Every time you experience that longing for home, and sometimes it's more than just a place, isn't it? It usually is more than that. When we experience that longing for our earthly home, we should seek to, as Matthew Henry says, transpose that longing into a desire for our heavenly home, so that all of our longings for home here grow our longing for our home there, and an even greater desire for our home in glory, where we will be with him forever. And so Jacob asks permission, though, to go home. He wants to go home to his country. And let's see how Laban responds then in verses 27 and 28. And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." Now, what is Laban doing here? Why doesn't he just say, "Well, thank you for your service. You've completed your terms of service. You may go." Well, he doesn't want Jacob to leave. Perhaps he doesn't want to lose such a valuable asset, such a good worker. So in an indirect way, he denies Jacob's request. That's what he's doing. And he says three things to him. First, "If I have found favor in your sight." Now, that's kind of flattery. Laban is Jacob's boss. "If I have found favor in your sight," he says, making it sound like Jacob is over him. Secondly, he says, "I have learned by experience," or more literally, it says, "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." In other words, he's saying, if you leave me, blessing will leave with you. And third, he says, "Name your wages and I will give it." Except he doesn't really owe Jacob any wages. He's already given him Rachel, and Jacob's worked for that. So really, this is just a way to keep Jacob on the payroll so that Laban can be further blessed and enriched. And he just about says as much. And it is true that the Lord blessed Laban because of Jacob. But although Laban recognizes that, you see, he doesn't praise God for that. And he doesn't return any of that blessing that he's been blessed with to Jacob. He just wants more, more. That's Laban's character in the narrative. He really should be singing the doxology as we did this morning. And in fact, whenever the Lord blesses us materially or any other way, we should be praising him and looking for ways to bless others. Laban should have praised God. He should have blessed Jacob, but he does neither. And he begins looking now for a way to get more out of Jacob, more for himself. And so he says, "Name your wages and I will give it." Well, how does Jacob respond to that? Look at verse 29. "So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you, and your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house?'" Jacob doesn't name his wages. But in this conversation, he reminds Laban how hard he has already worked for him, how much the Lord has blessed Laban through Jacob. And then he draws Laban's attention to the fact that he needs to provide for his own family. And of course, Jacob's wives are Laban's daughters. It's almost as if he is saying, really, what you should do, Laban, is give me a generous bonus and then send me on my way because of all I have done for you, how you have been blessed through me. But he doesn't say that. He says, "When shall I provide for my own house?" And he leaves it at that. And here Jacob gives glory to God for the work that he had done for Laban. "The Lord has blessed you since my coming," Jacob says. And so he gives glory to the Lord for the fruit of the work he has done. Calvin says about this, "It is to be observed that although he has labored strenuously, he yet ascribes nothing to his own labor, but imputes it entirely to the blessing of God that Laban had been enriched." Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18 says this, "Beware, beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Jacob demonstrates that, at least here at this point. And of course, we should all do our work unto the Lord and then ascribe all glory to him for any fruit from our labors. That's the proper response. But Laban responds in verse 31, "What shall I give you?" Which is not him suddenly being generous now, you know, okay, well, let me give you something. But it's a return to what he said before. Name your wages. That's what he's asking here. "Name your wages and I will give it." which is meant to keep Jacob there, working for him, not letting him go home. I think Jacob realizes he's not going to be able to leave that easily, and so he responds with a plan. And this is that complicated part there that's really not all that complicated. But look at the second half of verse 31. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. Verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So basically, Jacob agrees to shepherd Laban's flocks to keep working for him, to stay there, if Laban will give him as his wages any of the sheep or goats that are abnormal in color. That's essentially what's going on here. The sheep were normally white, and the goats would have been a solid color. And so if there's any variation there, they would be Jacob's, but it's going to be a small percentage of the flocks. And then all the normal sheep and goats would remain Laban's. It's a deal. Laban can't resist. And so he responds in verse 34, oh, that it were according to your word. He agrees to this great deal. It's a way to keep Jacob on the payroll without paying him that much. But then look what we read in verse 35. Not surprisingly at all. So as soon as this deal is made, Laban removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob agrees to take the abnormal livestock for his wages, and Laban says, sure, and then he takes all of that livestock and gets it as far away from Jacob as he can, and makes it, of course, genetically much less likely to have any more of these abnormal sheep and goats, the colorings, and Laban separates them out, keeps them, moves them 3 days away from Jacob, so Jacob can't get to them or have them for his wages. It's greed, it's selfishness, it's trickery. It's very much like what we would expect Laban to do. But of course, man hasn't changed much, has he? We've all seen this kind of greed and deceit. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Maybe we've committed it. As we've been saying all along, we are more like Laban than unlike him. Well, what does Jacob do in this difficult situation? We'll see how he breeds the speckled and spotted sheep and goats, and we'll see how he breeds the strong sheep and the strong goats. Let's look beginning at verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Well, we had questions about mandrakes last time. We have questions about these rods, the almonds and the chestnuts and the poplar trees. What is going on here? There have been some pretty fanciful attempts, I think, to explain it. And I'm sure you're curious about the sticks. But let me say this first. This passage is not telling us that the reason certain animals bore abnormal colored offspring is because they were looking at these sticks or because they were bred in front of these sticks. This is not giving us a report on cause and effect of seeing these sticks or some effect on the water. Rather, it's telling us what Jacob did, what he thought, like what they thought about the mandrakes last time. He was hopeful these different sticks would have a great impact on their breeding, which seems, again, to have been some sort of common belief at the time that whatever an animal saw during breeding would affect the offspring. And so they're seeing the stripes, they're seeing the patterns, it's going to have some effect. That's what he thought about the effect of the sticks. And so that is what he did, which again was not uncommon. Again, like what we saw with the effect of the mandrakes on fertility, it had none at all. God overruled all of that. So the point is, in all of that confusing section, we don't need to get hung up on the sticks. It's just telling us what he did, what they thought at that time. This isn't a manual on how to breed animals, but this is what he did in his desperation. And so it's not a relationship between cause and effect. It's an historical account of what Jacob thought, what he did as a result in his desperation. But ultimately, it was the Lord who caused Jacob to prosper in this way, just as it was the Lord who caused Rachel and Leah and the maidservants to have children. As we saw last time, the mandrakes did nothing, but the Lord opened and closed the wombs at the beginning and end of that section. It tells us there the Lord opened and closed the wombs in his own timing. So he had offspring, and now he has increased livestock. Again, the Lord causes Jacob to prosper. Last time with descendants, this time with livestock. In the next chapter, we'll learn the time period of this. Jacob did this for 6 years. So add that on to the other 14 or so years, and we read in verse 43 at the end of this chapter that the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. The point is, he prospered greatly. Jacob was greatly blessed. He was blessed abundantly by the Lord in every way. And so although, again, this is a story of treachery, of deceit, of greed, of trickery, but as we said at the beginning, this is another story of God continuing to overrule sin and to fulfill the gracious promises that he has made to Jacob all those years earlier. Remember back to that. Remember how he had promised Jacob that he would multiply him. That certainly happened to Jacob, hasn't it? With his sons and now with his livestock. God promised also that Jacob would be a blessing to others, that God would bless others through Jacob. And Laban testifies to that. God has done that. Laban recognizes it. But there is a reason why we say this is a story of God continuing to fulfill the gracious promises he has made to Jacob. Because what about the promise of the land that God had made to Jacob? God had promised him a land. The promised land. But remember, where is Jacob now? He's in Haran. He's outside of the promised land, far away from home, wondering how he's going to get home. God will bring him back, as he promised, but not yet. Not yet. God is already fulfilling his promises, but he has not yet fulfilled them all, or fully. And of course, that is where you and I live also. We live between the already and the not yet. The already of Christ having come in the flesh and lived, died, rose again for us, his Spirit being poured out on us and dwelling in us, giving us new life. But on the other hand, we all experience the not yet. We still live in a fallen world. We ourselves still struggle with sin, the sin of others, our own sin. Redeemed, but still broken. Still needing to put on the armor and battle every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God's promises to us have an already and a not yet character to them. We've seen him already fulfill so many of his promises to us. We see it every day. But there are some things that are not yet fulfilled. He began a good work in us, yes. And he continues that good work in us, yes, but he has not completed that work. That's where you and I live. But God never makes a promise and then breaks it. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Just like he said to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." God never breaks a promise. He may make a promise and not yet fulfill it or fulfill it fully, but he won't ever, ever break a promise. He will keep it. And so, like Jacob, we can trust him. We can trust him even when we're not sure how this is going to work out. We can trust him because we know who he is, and we know that the one who promised is faithful. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the story of Jacob, and we thank you for your sovereignty over all things. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for how they are fulfilled in Christ. And though we are in the already and not yet, we can testify how you have led us all the way. And though we have further steps to take, you will, by your grace, take us all the way home, that home that we long for. And we ask that you would enable us to take those steps in faith, trusting in your promises. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.